If you have your Bibles with me, you can open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I've been talking about the seven I am statements of Christ. The seven I am statements of Christ. And this morning, I want to talk about the very first one, although this is the third one in the list of that I've been going through, because I really feel like God strategically wanted me to come to this one this week. And the one I want to talk about is he makes this statement. He says, I am the bread of life. If you want to flip to the seven different statements, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm the true vine. These seven declarations of Jesus. He uses the same phrase, I am, in all seven of these declarations about himself. And in all seven of them, he combines I am with this tremendous word picture, this expression and that of his saving relationship towards the world. And they all appear in the book of John. But this morning, we want to study, we want to look into this statement of I am. I am the bread of life. Prior to the text we're about to read, if I give you a little bit of context of what was happening in that time and what was taking place, Jesus had just performed the most popular miracle of all times, and that was the feeding of the 5,000. We know, and that from historical accounts, we know from culture and how they counted in those days, they counted only the men. We know that children and women follow Jesus too, and so scholars say, you know, if they kind of try to do a rough adding, there would be close to 12 to 15,000 people that were there following Jesus on the side of the hill in Galilee when he began to teach them, when he began to share with them. He realized that, man, these guys are getting hungry, so he turns to the disciples and says, hey, give them something to eat. Well, you know the story. You can walk through that in the earlier portion of John, and you can see that where he's feeding them, and they're like, we don't have anything, and the little boy shows up with the loaves and the fishes. I can just imagine, you know, as Andrew comes by, well, here's some food, Jesus. I can just imagine some of the other disciples are probably snickering and like, what are you going to do with that? There's too many people here. That won't even feed the little boy. That'll feed maybe him at most. And then in mid-afternoon, Jesus, he has compassion and that on this crowd. Andrew brings this food to him. He turns, he prays over it, he blesses it. And all of a sudden, it multiplies. And it just doesn't end. They're not only able to feed all 15,000 people, but they have 12 baskets left over. So this is kind of the background of what's happening. And before Jesus declares, I am the bread of life, this is what's just happened. The crowd, and that is so ecstatic about what is happening and what has taken place. And that the fact that Jesus has provided this miracle of this bread, this fish, I'm sure it tasted better than anything they'd had before. So they searched, because Jesus left with his disciples, they searched everywhere for him. And finally, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they come into contact with him again. And this is where we pick up in our text. They found Jesus in Capernaum. And in John chapter 6, verse 30 to 35, and then we're going to jump to John 6, 47 to 51 to pick up and to focus on where we're at. John 6, 30 to 35 says, so they asked him, what miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It was not Moses who had given the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Jump down to 47. It says, I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask right now, Lord, that you would just help as I try to unpack what you're trying to put in my heart to share to each and every one today. Lord, I pray that you would unpack your word in such a way, Lord, that each and every one of us would not just be hearers of it, but Lord, we will embrace this truth that you are the bread of life. And so, Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, if we look at this context very closely, there's three misconceptions that this crowd was following Jesus had, and it's a very common three misconceptions in our world today. So I want to give these three misconceptions and that to you. Number one is, first off, they forgot that God is the source of all that is good in life. He is the source of all that is good in life. They forgot that. When they found Jesus and they asked for another free meal, they bragged that Moses had given the Hebrew people bread from heaven every day when they wandered in the wilderness. And Jesus corrected them and said, no. It wasn't Moses that gave it to you. It was God. It was my Father. You see, these hungry Hebrews had forgotten the foundational truth that all we have in life is traceable back to either the earth that God created or mankind that he created. God is the source of everything. An anonymous poet wrote, back of the loaf is a snowy flower. Back of the flour is the mill. Back of the mill are the wheat and the showers and the sun and the Father's will. You see, you know, we can very easily buy into the same misconception even today. Our income level in North America sets us into a place that our cupboards always can be full. We can find clothes to wear. We can get the things of life that we want. That we can come into this place that we can forget all too easily the fact that all that we have, everything that we are, simply would not be if it was not for God. John chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, 1 to 3 says, in the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything has its source in God. Or James chapter 1:17 puts it this way, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. First misconception that's so easy that we can forget is that every good thing, everything that comes across our life that is good is from him. He's the source. He is the source. And they forgot that. The second misconception that I see in this text is that the powerful miracles would not satisfy their hunger. The powerful miracles would not, satisfy their hunger. We saw it with the Israelites before. God sent the pillar of fire. God sent the cloud. God parted the Red Sea. 3 days later, they melted down gold and made idols. Now, don't get me wrong. Here at Rockcliffe, we pray for miracles and we pray for healing because we believe God, he's not dead. He's alive. And there's nowhere in Scripture that it says it was for the kickstart of the church. I don't see anywhere it says in Scripture that says, stop praying for the sick. Stop doing this. Stop believing for me to accomplish something. It says, in fact, it says the opposite, and that with God, all things are possible. And he's wanting us to believe. But sometimes we chase after the gift, and we forget that it's all about the giver. Miracles tend only to make most people hungry for even more. I don't know if you went to the fireworks this year in Canada Day, and that wherever you might have been during that weekend. But in that part is, I don't know about fireworks, it's kind of the human condition inside of us. As soon as that big star bursts and we're like, oh, that's awesome. As soon as it dissipates and we turn our head, where's the next one? We're not satisfied. Where's the next one? We need another one. Canada's Wonderland. One ride is amazing. Hopping on a plane should amaze us. The fact that we're flying, the fact that we can be anywhere around the world in such a short time is amazing. But there's that dissatisfaction inside of us that we always need another miracle. We need something else. We need something else. Jesus had just fed 15,000 people with the contents of a little boy's lunch. And yet they were hungry. And all they could see is they want something else. I need something else. I need something else. The Gospels record that whenever Jesus did a miracle, it was really for one of two reasons. He did it so either out of compassion for a hurting person, he just had compassion out of them. And he said, you know, wow, I see where you're at. I have compassion. And he performed a miracle. Or the second is to teach an important spiritual principle, to proclaim the message about himself and about the kingdom. The miracles are just a vehicle to get us to something. And that something is him. That's his presence. I don't know about you, but his presence should be enough. His presence should be enough. Joshua, and that when the tent and God's glory would come down and fill the tent, Moses was really the only one allowed to go in there. Moses would go and spend time with them. But then Moses and everyone else that was around there, they would leave. But the Bible records that Joshua would lay down at the entrance of the tent and just sit there because he loved the presence of God. It's hard for us to sit still. If I paused and said nothing, Remembrance Day is hard enough to do that minute of silence. Sometimes it's really hard that, you know, in some of the remembrance services I've been at, the Legions, they've cut it down from a minute, and now they do 30 seconds because they say people are too impatient. We have a hard time sitting still. We have a hard time being quiet. Oh, we pan it off on ADD and ADHD and every other little phrase that we throw in there, and we part it off to my personality and this and that and whatever. But it's because we're looking everywhere to be satisfied instead of just resting in the fact that he created us. He created us to fellowship with him. He created us to spend time with him. He created us to come into that place. They came and they asked Jesus for another miracle, yet he didn't give them it. And that why? Probably because he knew that it would do no good. For these guys were too focused on the gift, they forgot that the bread of life was right there standing in front of them. Not only the first misconception that they forgot that God is a source of all that is good in life. Secondly, the powerful miracles would not satisfy their hunger. And third, they forgot that the essence of human life is spiritual. It's not physical. That's why he says, and that if you want to be a Christian, you must be born again. No longer of the flesh, but now of the spirit. That there's a new way to walk, there's a new way to act, there's a new way to move. And sometimes we've got to talk to ourselves, we've got to tell our mind, we've got to tell our emotions, we've got to tell our will, not happening here. We got to tell ourselves, no, shut down that thinking. Stop thinking that way. No feelings. No, stop feeling that way. But in the world that we live in, too many times we forget. Just like these people that experience the presence of God in a real, tangible way with an amazing miracle, within moments they forgot about it and they were just looking for more. That it really, the presence of God was right there. And it's very easy for us to come into this misconception that this is about a spiritual life that he's calling us into, a new life. The old is gone. the ways of living according to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the craving of the flesh, and trying to feed all of that. And now there's a new way of living as according to the Spirit, living His kingdom way. How are we ever going to know that if we're not in our Word? If we don't begin to read the Word and ask Holy Spirit, illuminate your Word, the Word of God to me, so I'll know which way to walk, I'll know what to do, I'll know how to move. These were three misconceptions that the people of that time had, and it's so easy for us to get caught into two. That day on the shores of Galilee, Jesus was trying to get those people to understand that there was more important hungers in life than just filling your belly. And that Jesus and a relationship with Him will satisfy those hungers. There's a hunger for a way, for direction. And Jesus, He says later in one of His I Am statements, He says, I am the way. There's a hunger for truth. And Jesus says, hey, I am the truth. You don't have to look any further. You can look to me. My word is truth and it's life for everyone that will embrace it. He says, I am that, what you're looking for, deep inside that longing and that desire. He says, you hunger for life. I am the life. Anyone comes to me, I'll give them not only life, but life abundant. If you'll come to me. Yet we're searching everywhere for it. There's a hunger for love. To feel like we belong. And Jesus, He says, you know, you're not alone. I'm here, my love will outlast. It will soften the hardest heart. It will never fail. It will never fail. The pleasures of the world are temporary and they're fading. Only this relationship with Jesus, not religion, not just doing church or not just doing this thing, but a relationship with Him brings it alive. That's where we become satisfied. That's where we can wake up in the morning, we can go to bed, and we can say, wow. That's where we can turn around with no fear of looking ahead to the future and that of the end times and getting to heaven and saying, oh, is Jesus going to say, well done? He is going to say, well done, if you live today and you do what He asks you to do. Then tomorrow rolls around us today and you live today and you say, what do you got me for to do? When you get to heaven, He's got nothing else to say to you but, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's enough cares today. Don't hang on to yesterday, because that's like that manna. When they stored up too much extra, it turned to maggots right away. It just won't satisfy anymore. But He says, I am the bread of life. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. People will do anything to be satisfied in this life. In fact, people are forever searching for life and the meaning of life. The drunkard is looking for life. The drug addict is looking for life. The adulterer is looking for life. The adventurer is looking for life. The humanist is looking for life. The corporate climber is looking for life. Even the northern rednecks are looking for life. Everyone is looking for life. Looking for something more deeper and more meaning. I was down in Toronto yesterday. I went down. Church blessed us with some supplies and some things that we can use for the days ahead. And while I was down there, I went in to visit my mom and dad. I had a conversation with my mom and dad that I'm sure they had said things to me before, but I just maybe was too young and didn't remember it. But I asked my mom's very specific questions about, how did you come to the Lord? What happened? She began to share with me that at that time, she was a physiotherapist. She had just graduated with the top marks from McGill. She was the highest paid woman in the Maritimes at that time, because women just weren't allowed to make a lot back then. But she was the highest paid. She had everything going for her. And she had something inside of her was saying, there's got to be more than this. So she got some more booklets and pamphlets from universities, even from the States, for higher education, thinking, well, if I get higher education, that'll satisfy it. Then she shared, that she decided, well, maybe if I work a little more, if I do this, if I do that. And then she started to realize, wait a second here, none of this is it. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. So she went on this quest and this search, and that to find out if there was more. Started visiting churches. Started realizing that some of the churches she went in, they were more lost and sour than she was. She says, walking through life and seeing how people responded to death. Christians were responding to death. She says, man, I don't see any difference. So she was confused in there and trying to search and find out these things. And she said all of a sudden, and that she came to a place by herself with the word in front of her. She had just met my dad through a car accident he had, and he came in to be the physio patient. And he said, hey, I want to thank you. So he says, I want to thank you with a meal. So she's like, there's no way I'm doing this. That's not professional. And her boss said, oh, yeah, he comes from a good family. You should just go out with him once. Let him say thank you. Well, when they went out, he handed her a brown paper bag at the end of it and said, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for, taking care of me. And that was it. She said, I wasn't opening the bag in front of him. So she went home, and later at that night, she opened the bag up, and there was the New Testament with a tract in it. She says, well, I'm not reading it because he gave it to me. So about a week later, she decided she started to open it, and she started to read. John said at that time, well, you should start in the book of John. She says, well, he said to start in John. I'm not starting there. So she read in Philippians, she said, in Colossians, she started to realize, wow, there is life that is greater than what I'm experiencing right now. And God began to speak into her heart, and she started to realize, whoa, wait a minute here, there's something more. This is what I'm longing for. So she asked the Lord into her heart. And from there, God just started speaking into her life direction. She said, maybe I should go onto the mission field. I'll retrain and I'll become a nurse because I don't know if they need physiotherapists over and around the world. That's her thoughts. And then as she was sitting in church one day, God began to speak into her heart and said, no, that's not what I have for you, but I'll make you a missionary of your kids. And your kids will go and proclaim the gospel in great measures. And she said, okay. So she quit physiotherapy. Highest paying job for a woman at that time. She quit it all to raise 6 kids. And I sit there and I pause for a moment in that part of satisfying. All the things that the world says that would satisfy you, she had. Yet it didn't satisfy her. Success, power, money, prestige, people looking and saying, whoa, wow. And yet none of it satisfied. And then as she bent her knee to the Lord, all of a sudden she realized, wow, there is something more. There is something more to this. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst again. In Mark 6:34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So quickly, I'll just give you a few of them. And that one is that they couldn't help themselves. John 6:2 says, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous sign that he had performed to the sick. They knew that there was something more. They just weren't able to see. Their eyes were open, but they couldn't see Jesus, their Messiah. The one that they would have heard about was right there in front of them. Not only that they couldn't help themselves, but they were seeking answers But at the same time, they were rejecting the answers. Sometimes the answer is so simple. We think because we're educated that it's got to be a lot more harder than it is. But Jesus made this so simple that a child can follow him. It's not complicated. Let's not make it complicated. Because of religious things and because we're stacking things on, because we got to somehow earn this relationship with him. I'm telling you, you will exhaust yourself. That's called religion. Jesus says it's a stench in my nostril. That's not what I want. That's not my plan. I died. I paid for everything so that you don't have to try and pay for it. Walk in it freely. Let me come out of you so that everyone around you will taste and see. They were seeking answers, but at the same time, they were rejecting the answers. They wanted immediate relief at no cost. Listen to me, if someone ever told you when you came to know the Lord, or if you're seeking here today, and that, then listen very carefully. Being a Christian is not super easy. If it was, everyone would be one. Because the morals and the teachings, they're all pretty good. Take care of your neighbor, love your wife, you know, train your kids in good things. I mean, they're all good stuff to do. But it's not easy. Why? Because we have to die to ourselves. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Everyone in this room had to deny something. Because all of us are so different. And some of us here might struggle with this area or that. And you know what? We deny it and say, you know what? No, I'm not going to give in to that craving. No, I'm not going to give in to that part. And that I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to walk his way. Denying ourselves, picking up cross and following him. He says, hey, if you take me into your heart, the world hated me. Well, you know, you're going to be a target and the world's not going to like you either. Have you ever been happy on a Monday morning? Hopefully all of us have, but you know, Monday morning you go to work and you're kind of bubbly a little bit and excited and everyone starts to get after you like, you know, who do you think you are? What are you doing this? What are you that? And they start chipping at you because you're too happy. Well, that's a part of the joy of the Lord inside of us. And the world does not know how to handle it because they're living according to the flesh instead of the spirit. They wanted to do instead of believe. Mary and Martha. And he says, you know what? He says, Mary chose the better. She sat in his presence and she believed. They misplaced. They forgot about what God was trying to say to them and what he was doing. John 6, 27 to 29. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do? What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He just made it simple. The way to actually believe. God's word says something, just believe. Even if around you, you don't see it, that's what he says, that's what he calls faith. Believing in the things that we don't see, calling them forth, things that are not as if they will be. And we bring it forth and we begin to speak over our loved ones. We speak over our kids. We speak over our workplace. We speak over the things around us, releasing God's kingdom and his goodness upon them. He's looking for a people that will rise, a few good men and a few good women of faith that would stand and believe. Such a phenomenal statement of Jesus when he speaks this out and he declares, I'm the bread of life. And that why? Because he's equating himself with God himself when he says, I am the bread of life. Second, and that is, it's a phenomenal statement, and that because Jesus is referring not to physical life, but an eternal life, and he's bringing this into our picture, that, hey, you can have this life with me, not when you get to heaven, but right now. My kingdom is here. It's right here. It's all around. He says, I'll never leave you. Don't wait till you get to heaven to enjoy his presence, but do it right now. That's why it's a phenomenal statement. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the one that satisfies. Third is Jesus is making another claim of deity in this statement, I am, the statement of the Gospels, that I am is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, revealed to Moses at the burning bush at Exodus 3:14. The phrase speaks of self-sufficient existence. He was and will always be. It's an attribute that's only to God. It's also a phrase that the Jews would have known very well, I am. Why is it so phenomenal? Notice those words, come and believe. Come and believe. This is an invitation for those that are listening to place their faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's an invitation that comes, is found in John's Gospel. Coming to Jesus involves making a choice. It's not just, well, if I sit long enough, I'll be transformed into something, but it's making a choice in our hearts that, yes, he is who he said he is. It's believing, it's coming to him. And then we see the words hunger and thirst. Jesus isn't talking about alleviating physical hunger and physical thirst. Yes, we need to put wells around the world and get clean water. Yes, we need to do something about the hunger issue in this world. In fact, statistics say that if North Americans would just one Christmas, would spend $0 on Christmas, and we would take that money that we would have spent on Christmas as North Americans, we could solve the world hunger in one day. What we spend could have a whole lot more value and worth. Now, don't get me wrong, it's better to give than to receive, and giving gifts and blessing people is a good thing, so don't hear me wrong. But I'm saying is the problems of this world is not because God doesn't care. It's because good people stop doing things, and evil has just prevailed. And it's time for good people to rise back up and realize, wait a second, it's God that satisfies. It's he that makes the difference. We can be a part of something here, and we can be a part of a difference in changing the atmosphere around us. Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, when Jesus says those who come to him will never hunger and those who believe him will never thirst, he is saying he will satisfy our hunger and thirst to be made righteous, to be made right in the sight of God. That when you come before God, you stand before him and Jesus says, this is my own. He puts his cloak of righteousness around us and he says, you can stand boldly before your Father now. Not because of all the good you've done, but because of the good you're embracing in Christ. Will we come into that relationship with him? Will we partner in his kingdom with him? Will we move and allow him to satisfy those things inside of us? Psalms 107:9, it says, for he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. What are those good things? He gives life. We see that in John 6:33. He never will never hunger and thirst, he says. That's one of the good things. We'll never hunger and thirst. We can learn to be content in all circumstances, as Paul says, in Christ. He gives eternal life. We can settle the issues of what happens afterwards. That's why he says, a believer, we grieve differently than the world grieves because we know where our loved ones are going. Why? What does the bread do us? What is the good? Not only gives eternal life, but he ensures that we will participate in the resurrection. He puts in us the care of the Father. He puts in us fellowship of the Son. He enables us to truly live. I am the bread of life. I'm not sure what each and every one of us chase after, but we're all a little different. Some people, they collect stamps. Other people, it's sports. To others, it's hunting. To others, it's knitting or whatever. And it's a long list of things that we go to, cravings, things that we need more of to satisfy us. I need to do this. I need this. I need that. And Jesus is saying all those things are good. It's permissible. It's just not beneficial when you're putting them before me. What's getting in the way of spending time with him? What's getting in the way and that of you coming into that place with him and allowing him to lead? To dream again. What's stopping you? Who cut in on you? What cut in on you, Scripture says, that stops you to believe again? That God can do the crazy things. The things that we see, they're only there and only stay there until someone has enough faith to believe and to speak towards it and to stand up and be hands and feet. He created us for a whole lot more than just surviving in this big, bad, ugly world. But he created us. He's called forth us into his kingdom to actually make a difference. The prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful and strong, powerful and to pull down strongholds. They're effective. And that, when's the last time we took the time to really pray? More than rub, dub, dub, give me some grub. More than God, bail me out and help me. But we actually stopped and say, God, what are you saying right now? What are you doing right now? Where are you at right now? That's what I want. That's what I'm longing for. Because wherever you are, I just want to be there. Christina and I, we just had our anniversary for 22 years together. And, you know, that love just keeps growing and growing and growing in ways that are beyond me to comprehend. But I remember and I look back and I say, oh God, what do you want to do to help me to keep this growing and keep it moving? And it reminds me of how I used to be when Christina walked in the room. It lights up my world. Something exciting. And he reminds us, and then he declares it in Revelations. He says, don't forget your first love. That when he begins to speak, does he light your world up? When he comes and he puts his arm around you, does he just energize you? Because that's the type of relationship that Jesus wants us to have. And there is nothing and there's no one that can take that away from you. I don't care what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter where you're at right now. It's as simple as asking him. It's as simple as opening your heart to him and saying, yes, Jesus, I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to get out of what I'm at, this treadmill I'm on, of rat race of life, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to open my heart to you, and I'm going to trust you that you do have plans for me, that you do have a way to walk. You do have a life that's greater than I could ever imagine. That doesn't mean that you're going to be the next millionaire. What does it profit someone to gain the whole world but lose their soul? But that he wants you to come into the place that there's a contentment that comes inside, that I'm living on purpose now. I know why I'm created. I know why I'm here, and I'm living it. He has a purpose for you. Have you found it? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask and thank you right now, Lord. You are the only one that can satisfy all those cravings inside of us. You're the only one that can respond to our cry. There's got to be something more in life than just all the stuff I have and the things I can do. There's got to be more. So, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ right now. Lord, in this stillness, that you would speak. speak into our hearts. Whisper once again. You are not afar off. You said, my sheep know my voice. If you've asked Jesus in your heart, oh, maybe you've got it distracted, but today you can hear his voice. He loves you. And he wants to speak and whisper in your ear, you're my beloved. I've been longing for this time with you. I've been longing and had to show you the life that I've created for you. So Jesus, I just thank you right now for what you're doing. I thank you for what you have in store. God, I thank you you're not finished with us yet. And he that began a good work, he's going to complete it. Trust him. He's not done with you yet, but he's working on you from the inside out. So be patient with him. Be patient with him. Be patient with one another. God, we just thank you. You said you're building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. You're building our lives. And the devil is not going to win because you've already won. So God, I just thank you for that right now. I thank you that you do satisfy. And there is nothing that we could long for that we could not find in you. And so, Lord, I just give you praise. I give you glory and honor. And I pray right now, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that does not know you as a personal Savior, doesn't know about a relationship with you, maybe they know about religion. God, I pray today you would reveal yourself, even now as I speak, that they would come to you and they would believe. That you would reveal to them that you are everything you said you are and so much more. So God, I just thank you for that right now. God, I thank you for what you're doing in people's lives, Lord, even as I speak right now. God, Holy Spirit, you're tugging at hearts. And so we just want to partner with that by saying yes. Yes to you, God, in whatever you're asking right now. And so, Lord, I just release that, Lord, into each and every one. Even, Lord, someone I feel you're even calling into ministry right now. Some sort of ministry. I feel God's been tugging at your heart, and you know that there's something more. You've been heading in a different direction, and yet there's something tugging at your heart, and you know it, and you're wrestling with it. You've kind of pushed it off, but he's bringing it back to the surface right now. I just encourage you. You want to find that life. Embrace what he has for you. So God, Lord, I just thank you right now for every plan that you have is good. It's good. And so God, we bless each and every one in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. And we give you thanks for all you have done and you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I just encourage you, and that 6:30 tonight, we have prayer. Please bring, if you're coming tonight, bring some good footwear with you. We're actually going to walk around our property and we're going to pray over some of the good things that God has in store for us as we begin to pray together and we pray for one another. We've been seeing healings. We've been seeing miracles. Lots of great stuff. Only for one reason. Why? Because God's here. Amen. He loves to reveal himself. So I just encourage you, 6:30 tonight, come and be a part of it. God bless you. We love you lots. If you'd love prayer, I'd love to hang out here for a little bit, and I'd love to pray with you. In Jesus' name, God bless you. And thanks again. We'll see you tonight.